I'll actually begin the reading with the last verse of chapter 8. It's really the introduction to chapter 9. And it's sort of like a telescoping going on. You have the seven seals, and we get to the seventh seal, and what happens? Now we have seven trumpets. And there's always sort of a building upon the last image. And so we're recall at the first four of the trumpets, and we're looking at some of the physical distress that comes upon the earth. And so it's that background, as those first four trumpets, picture that we then head into this fifth angel sounding the fifth trumpet. We'll begin with verse 13 of chapter 8. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as he flew directly overhead. Woe! 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 To those who dwell on the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings, and sting like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first war has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. I wonder if you've ever been at a fancy stage production. If done rightly, it can be quite impressive. They'll have us all these scenes and decorations, and usually the lighting will light up one area or another as it goes from one scene to the next. And as they do that, as the play goes through, your attention is first to drawn to this one area. And maybe it's a kitchen scene, and so you focus there on the kitchen and what's happening. And then light turns and goes to another area, and maybe it's a workplace. And you see, and then another area. And if you were to go backstage and look what's going on, you'd see even a whole other perspective of what's taking place. You'd see actors and actresses rushing around to get in the right position, props being taken on and off stage, and that sort of thing. But there's one play taking place, one plot, one theme that's being worked out. And that's the same thing here in the book of Revelation. I hope you realize by now that we have all these different scenes being set for us, different circumstances, and yet they're presenting one message. And that message, of course, is the conquering Lamb. That Jesus Christ, that Lamb who was slain, who's now risen from the dead, who's alive from the dead, is now conquering. He and the Father sit on the throne and are reigning. And sometimes the action takes place in terms of what's happening here on earth. And yet it's still pointing to Jesus Christ in control. Sometimes it's in heaven. And yet Jesus Christ, the Father, in control. Sometimes the focus is upon the physical struggles that are taking place, sometimes on the spiritual struggles. Sometimes it's focused on the people of God, sometimes on those who oppress them. And yet the basic message throughout is the same. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is that conquering Lamb. And so as we get to chapter 9, in this fifth trumpet, we're given a new aspect of Christ's rule. And yet it's part of that overall picture. And namely, the part of that rule that is pictured is, what about the situations of those who are hardened unbelievers, who've not repented? Because those physical distresses that are mentioned in the first four, to get the people to repent, to turn away from their sin, to realize the path that they've taken is wrong. And they need to embrace the Savior. Well, what happens to them when they steadfastly refuse? When they deny the light that God gives and turns their back on it? And so that is pictured for us. The first point then is to notice this change of focus. It's introduced back in verse 13 of chapter 8. The eagle that's overhead is there so that all the earth can see. He cries out with a loud voice so that all the earth. This is a message for everyone everywhere to hear, to understand, to take to heart. And what is that message? The message is, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. And why this woe? At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now, we already saw a couple of chapters ago that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is used throughout the book of Revelation for those who do not receive spiritual realities, who do not take to heart the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, who live without reference to God and without reference to Jesus Christ. They're earthly minded. They think only of this life. And so it's a description of those who are unbelievers, who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They're living for themselves and not for Christ. And so these words, as that eagle is there crying out, are directed for them. They're not directed for Christians. This blast of the trumpet and the two that follow it is really aimed at them and not for us. These woes, these punishments fall on them for their refusal to listen. And notice how that message begins. Woe, woe, woe. Now in the Bible, when something is repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. And when it's repeated three times, it's given incredible emphasis. There's only a very few places where something is repeated three times. Maybe the most prominent is Isaiah 6, where the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," saying that God is exceedingly holy. Well, here, as that "whoa, whoa, whoa" is repeated, it's really saying, this is exceedingly woeful. Exceedingly bad. You know, and we could sometimes think of as something is repeated, it's sort of squared, and it's repeated three times, it's sort of cubed. It's an order of magnitude much worse. And we need to understand the impact of what this eagle is saying. Because on the one hand, it refers back to what has happened before. The judgments we've already looked at, and those are physical judgments. And we have some idea of what the physical judgments are. We can look at what's gone on in the natural realm around us, and the tornadoes that have hit various places, Joplin, Missouri, down in Alabama, even some that have touched down in Indiana. And you look at the devastation, and it's overwhelming. And then you hear about the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan and see the destruction there. And it's phenomenal. And our minds can kind of grasp, because we can see the pictures of how great that destruction is. And understand what the message is here. It's saying, that is nothing. Those natural disasters are nothing compared to what is coming. The last three are so much worse. And we look at a Joplin, Missouri, and said, how can anything be worse? The town is gone. But there is something. There's something of a whole greater magnitude. It's what happens when God removes His light and men are allowed to follow after their darkness. And the powers of evil are allowed to operate in the world. And we may not view the disintegration of families on the same level as the destruction of a city. But it is. Or to see a society decaying, or pursuing all sorts of addictions. But it's really saying, that's much worse than having the whole city wiped out. When the forces of evil take away the light, take away the righteousness and holiness, the joy and the peace, the wisdom, the understanding, the hope. That's much worse than any physical destruction. It's the worst type of judgment, the worst kind of woe that can come upon a people. We have in verse 6 an indication of that. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. This is the worst possible state of dread, of terror. When you would prefer to be dead than to be alive, to face what is going on. And it's really a reminder to us as we read these verses that people without Jesus Christ are in the worst possible condition. They may be successful in the world's eyes. They may be highly educated. Their business, their profession, they may be at the top of it. They may be men and women of power and influence who everybody likes, everybody applauds. But without Jesus Christ, they're in this dreadful condition. Their face, the greatest terror imaginable. and should cause us to seek to win them to Christ. As you read this description, there's no complacency for those who are outside of Christ. Their condition and what is going on in their lives, although it may not appear that outwardly, is worst condition imaginable. Well, the second point is what causes such terror. We can see, first of all, it's the release of the denizens from the bottomless pit. It's the word abyss in the Greek, and we have it in the English. And the question is, who or what is it that comes out of this abyss? And why do they come forth? Well, the abyss is mentioned earlier in the Gospels as Jesus confronts the demons of Gadarene. And they come out of a man. And they envision themselves going to the pit, to the abyss. And they ask instead for permission to go into the swine that are feeding nearby. And so, that's where they come from. That's where they go. And it's not so much a place of punishment, that's described later in terms of the lake of fire, but it's sort of the holding cell, where they are now. But they're released. We have pictured the fact that they're released from that pit, that abyss, and they're able to operate freely on the earth. And so what it's pointing to is really demonic influences allowed to operate in the world. The demons, as they come forth in strong numbers and are able to delude and to lead people astray, to use their powers to exert evil influences on people and on society. They wreck lives in society, cause tremendous havoc. And that's the picture that we have. And notice how terrifying it is, their appearance. It's an appearance which terrifies. And as John described it, he uses like each time. He really can't give us an exact description, and so he does the best that he can. And we may not get the nuances of all that he's saying, but the overall picture is clear. These forces are hideous. And it's really because what they do is so hideous in the world. And so it begins, they're like horses prepared for battle. And horses prepared for battle are strong and ready. On their heads is what look like crowns of gold. They're going forth to seeming victory. They're going to conquer. They have human faces. Faces like humans. And I think the idea is they're faces that are bent on destruction. And when a face is set to do harm. Hair like women's hair. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe long and impressive in some way. Teeth like lion's teeth. And when you think of lion's teeth, you can think of them strong, how they're able to rip and tear apart. Breastplates like breastplates of iron. You know, strong, invincible. Wings like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. A vast horde going out. Who can withstand their force? And tails that sting like scorpions. Now, scorpions are not usually fatal, but they are exceedingly painful. And overall, the picture is one of strikes terror in the hearts of men. It should be that as you read that description, you would get a sense of utter hopelessness and helplessness. Here is an adversary that is overwhelming. And then notice their leader, their king, in verse 11, is the angel of the bottomless pit, the angel of the abyss, and he's given two names, one Greek and one Hebrew. The Greek is Apollyon, the Hebrew is Abaddon. And those, as you translate it to English, the Greek means destroyer, the Hebrew means destruction. And it's pointing to someone who is coming to destroy, that has his purpose to destroy. And I think we could think in terms of Satan's activity in the world. It's to destroy, it's to do harm. And so, until the final judgment, the forces of evil, Satan and his co-workers are at work to destroy, to harm, to do evil. Which then brings us to, what's their activity? Well, first it's pointed out they darkened the sun and the air. And I don't think we're to think so much in terms of physical, you know, there's darkness now, the sun is blotted out so we can't see it, but it's more pointing to what's going on spiritually. Spiritually, the light is being removed. It implies a world that is filled with evil, of demonic influence and operations that lead astray. And they're given to torment the earth dwellers. They're not allowed to kill them. The one who will have final judgment is indeed God and is Christ. They're the ones who will give the decree of the second death of eternal separation from God. But as these earth dwellers are upon the earth, they're able to do great harm, to torment. Of course, I would include the physical, but it's much more than that. As it would fill people with false hopes, false religions, the worship of idols, as they would pursue wrong relationships, as they would be involved in addictions and all sorts of things. And all you have to do is look at Romans 1 as it talks about those who reject the good news. What happened to them? They become immersed in idolatry and immorality and perversion and covetousness and envy and murder, strife, deceit, gossip, scandal, slander, haters of God, insolent, drunkards, all the rest. Now, on the surface, we might think that these things don't compare to wiping out a city. And yet, they're far worse. As a person disintegrates, as a society would disintegrate. So notice how it's spoken of. They're not like normal locusts. They don't eat the green in the fields. They're commanded not to eat the grass and the green shrub and the trees. But in verse 10, they are to hurt people. And as a society, how blind we've come to that. That the evil that comes when evil influences are allowed to operate, when abortion is legal, is allowed, when divorce becomes rampant, when abuse of children, of spouse, of drugs, of alcohol, and all these things. And we see, you know, marriages crumbling. We see people who aren't able to cope with life and just a whole host of effects, suicides at huge levels and all the rest. And the message of this fifth trumpet is that when when men and women fail to respond to God's gracious provision. And that may be sometimes in terms of judgment as a sign to wake up and realize each one of these trumpets, a trumpet is to give a warning. And so each one of these is a warning. Consider well what you're doing, how you're living. Consider well whether you're following after me or if you rejected me, God is saying to the people. When people refuse that warning, when they refuse to hear, then they really become prey for these horrifying locusts, for these evil influences. And we see it in all sorts of ways. You know, when we can have chaplains who are now Wiccans, we don't see that, how evil that is. When we see dysfunctional families, when we see rampant crime, destructive personality traits, the tolerance of homosexuality and abortion and pornography and all the rest, to realize God's allowing that to come upon the society. And that's much worse than a city being wiped out by a tornado. That can take away your possessions. It doesn't take away your soul. So we need to see the great severity of this judgment and the great warning. Well, there's a third point, and we can see that there's great comfort for believers. As these things are pictured, and we could become fearful and wanting to go off into our own little shell, form our little community, isolated, safe. But we don't have to do that. Because first of all, the scriptures make it clear that God is in control. The Lamb is reigning. There was a talk in verse 1 of the star coming and being given the key. Notice he's given the key. And then they're told not to harm. This is all under the direction. They operate only so far as God allows them to act. The Father is still on the throne. The Lamb is still at his right hand. And all Satan and the powers of evil and demons can have great influence and great power, it's ultimately under the control of God. They do only what God allows them to do and no more. And this is reinforced, secondly, as you look at verse 5 and verse 10, as you have a reference to 5 months. Now, like the numbers in the book of Revelation, this seems to be a symbolic number, and there's much debate about why 5 months. And one person suggested the typical lifespan of locusts is 5 months. That's an interesting suggestion. I don't know enough about locusts to know whether that's true or not. But what is clear is that the time limit is established. This time when evil is allowed to flourish, when this destructive activity can take place, is only permitted for as long as God wants it to go on. There's a limit. And God is limited. And it's not going to go 1 minute past that limit that God has established. Again, God is in control. And thirdly, as you look at verse 4, these forces of evil have control, are able to do harm for those who are not sealed. And the implication is those who are sealed by God, who have the seal of God on their foreheads, those who are Christians who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ, who are genuine believers, we are kept safe. There may be tremendous evil around us, but we are kept safe. We are protected through Jesus Christ. Satan ultimately has no authority over you or over me, over any true believer. Has no real power. And especially that's true in terms of our eternal destiny. No matter what he does, he cannot keep us out of heaven. He cannot keep us out of that state of blessedness, that state of hope. And so while this picture is frightening for those who are without Jesus Christ, how comforting it is for those who belong to him. It doesn't matter how strong the opposition is. You're preserved and protected. Jesus Christ will save you, deliver you into his heavenly kingdom. You can take comfort in that. Let me suggest three applications. First is to always realize that God uses the evil and the results of evil to warn, to call to repentance. As the world would experience these things now in this life, as they would look at their lives and maybe see the emptiness of it, the futility of what they're pursuing, as they would see relationships dissolve and all the rest. There's one reason. It's to draw them to Jesus Christ, to realize there's a better way. To come in repentance and faith to Christ. And so it's a calling of those without Christ to trust in him. Second, for those of us who understand this truth, it's really a call to be proclaiming the good news. Horrible is the situation of those without Jesus Christ. And really, the choice is between the abyss and the power that comes from it and the evil influence that comes from this, or Jesus Christ. And we need to be proclaiming that good news. We need to let those around us be aware of the hope. It's only one place, only in Jesus Christ. And third, in essence, we're to go backstage and to see the forces that are at work. To see that there are forces at work in this world and not be surprised by it, not be terrified by it. To be alert, to resist it as we're able, but and also notice and be aware that there's a power much greater than the power of evil that's at work. That's the one who sits on the throne. And so that should give us confidence that no matter what goes on, God is still ruling over all of his creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a reality to evil and to the forces of evil, to Satan and those who would be working alongside, and indeed it's a frightening picture. as he would seek to destroy. And yet, even with the great power he has, it's limited. It's under your control. Thank you for that, and the fact that we can see that pictured here. And for those without Christ, it's a frightening picture. And help us to realize that. That someone may, in the world's eyes, be successful, have a flourishing business, have a great marriage and children, and yet, if they're not sealed with your seal on their forehead, they face these powers. They're subject to the torment that is described here. That removal of light that has them dwell in great darkness. Help us to see the seriousness of it and to be those who would be reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and pointing them to the only hope that's found in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.